All right. Today, we start a new book of the Bible, and I've actually never taught from the Psalms before in my life. I think I've done a couple of sermons, possibly from Psalms, but I've never done a class on a Psalm to teach it. And so this is new for me. I'm pretty excited. Why? Because I'm not really, poetry is not my favorite thing in the world, to be honest with you. I know for some of you, poetry is a lifeblood. You need it in your life. I'm actually not even that big into songs, to be honest with you. No, I'm not. I don't even listen to music in the car. I listen to one of three things. I listen to either myself think, I listen to podcasts based off of something, because I actually have a goal where I try to either learn something on the way to work or learn something on the way back from work, and that's actually one of my goals. Or I listen to other preachers and or sports, and that's really it. I listen to people talk. For some reason, I enjoy talking. I don't know. I don't mind poetry. My favorite poem in the whole world is really one of, to some extent, sarcasm, or at least it's just irony in its best sense. It's "One bright day in the middle of the night, two dead boys stood up to fight. Back to back, they faced each other, drew their swords, shot each other. The deaf policeman heard the noise, came and killed those two dead boys. If you don't believe this lie is true, ask the blind man, he saw it too." Poetry is not one that I spent a lot of time in. It's one of those things that I actually struggled with. I thought, why would someone say it that way when they can say it so much clearer in other ways? However, what I've learned through this, thanks to Chris Reynolds, whose suggestion was, why don't we do the Psalms, is I've learned that there is, if you spend enough time with a poem or poetry, you tend to find some things in there that just continue to appear, and it continues to blossom and grow in such a way that you go, oh, that actually is kind of pretty. And so, believe it or not, I enjoyed poetry these past few weeks. And so we are going to go through the Psalms. We are not going to break down what are the Psalms, how do they work out, what are the different ways that Psalms are written. As we get to that specific Psalm, we'll explain what it is, but I really want to get into the text itself. There is some stuff in there that if you read the Hebrew, you would definitely see some nuances that are really incredible. Hebrew, for the most part, isn't necessarily built off of rhyming whenever they write poetry, but it's built off of cadence. So Hebrew is a very syllable-specific language, meaning there's always a constant vowel syllable. Constant vowel syllable, constant vowel syllable, constant vowel syllable. And then the last part of the word is typically constant vowel constant. And that's how you know it's the end of the word. And so that's the way Hebrew is. And so it's very da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's almost like hip hop. It's Old Testament hip hop. And that's probably why at the Wailing Wall you'll see people rocking like this as they're reading it, because they're doing it. If they just put some hand chops in there, possibly touch the side of their head, they would think, oh yeah, that's what's going on there. So that's my best description of Hebrew poetry, and I don't know if you'll find a better one in any sort of commentary. We decided, there's 150 so Psalms. Which ones do we start with? And we were like, okay, which ones do we start with? Well, there's actually purpose behind this. I shot down Austin Dietrich. Austin was like, oh, you know what we should do? We should do the ones that people misread all the time and tell them why they're wrong. And I was like, no, let's not do that. Let's actually do something different. The ones that your people in your life would probably most likely know are the Psalms we want to focus on. Why? Because if they aren't churchgoers, or they might have dabbled in a little bit of Bible reading, they'd probably be more familiar with these than others. So even though my nerd side of me really wants to dig into those that we mess up, my other side of me says, well, what is the best stewardship of the people that are around us? And so we are going to go through the most Googled Psalms, and we're going to start with 10 of them. If y'all like them a lot, I don't know, we'll go wild and go to 12. But we're going to start with the 10 most. So every Sunday, we're going to cover one Psalm the best we can to explain it in such a way that you can have a conversation around it, or it might influence and impact your life to live for Jesus Christ. I have another goal in 2019. This class typically goes to 12:15. My goal is to end every class at 12 o'clock. I think this is good for our nurturement, so you can go eat lunch at a proper time. But also, it it really could create more community in our group. I think sometimes, just a personal, I love getting into the nuances of stuff, but man, I really want this to affect your life, to stretch your mind. And so we're going to jump into it really quickly, even though this is the longest introduction than I had planned. So let's just talk about the most Googled Psalms or the most Googled verses in the Bible. Just for fun, this is a short psalm that we're doing today, only six verses. So Psalm 23, big surprise, that is the most Googled psalm in Scripture. In fact, the most Googled words in Scripture actually are peace, followed by faith, then love, then joy and hope. Did y'all know that? That's probably interesting, right? Peace is the most Googled word. How about this one? The most popular verse in the Bible. Do y'all know what it is? The most Googled verse. You would think, but that's number two. You ready? Of course you are. Where is it? Oh. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, the plans to prosper you, not harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Number two is John 3:16. Number three, anybody want to take a guess? No, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him that's give me strength. Number four, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Number five, Chris.
Psalm 1.
Psalm 23:4. Number six, Romans 12:2. Number seven, Psalm 23:6. Number eight, Psalm 23:1. Number nine, Psalm 23:5. And number 10, Matthew 6:33. Four out of the top 10 verses in Scripture that are Googled and searched, especially on Bible Gateway and in Google, Psalm 23 provides four of those. Meaning it is a very sought after, very familiar, very known psalm by whether it's churchgoers or non-churchgoers. We're not really sure because I didn't look up the IP addresses and then follow them on Facebook to see what they actually text. And so here's the deal. We know Psalm 23 is incredibly, incredibly, incredibly familiar and popular. It's the most famous psalm in the Bible. In fact, psalms are so important that even Gideon's Bible, even though they're only New Testaments, they actually have a psalms included in it, which is pretty important. If you don't know what a Gideon's Bible is, I'll talk to you after this. They were written by most powerful king on earth at the time. One of the most favored kings on earth and his men that he sought. They were written for the purpose of songs so that you could remember them, so that you'd have repetition, you have education, so it would help you worship, but it also help you know things about God and understand and follow him. Songs help you remember words that you would never remember otherwise. In fact, in seventh grade, I had a project where I had to write a song based off of the prepositions. I've never sung this song other than a few different times to prove that I still remembered this song. But in seventh grade, my project, you need to write out all the prepositions and create a song to make sure they're on there. And so my song was, on down, among, around, across, about, amid, between, beneath, below, before, above, against, beside, behind, beyond, before, from, in, to, near, in, of, up, to, at, over, through, toward, everybody, under, without, after, during, right? Y'all didn't know that. Songs, for some reason, give this opportunity to ingrain truths or ingrain things in your mind that you want to know and be able to respond to, be able to recall because they're important. So psalms were written and actually behaved in such a way throughout the Hebrew people that whenever they traveled, whenever they did worship, whenever they walked, they would recall these things and they would sing them in unison together to help them. So there's different titles. There's songs of ascent, meaning that as they were ascending up to Jerusalem to worship him, there's songs of lament, to mourn, and those sort of things. And so today we have Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Let's do this. Psalm 23, the goat, just like Michael Jordan. All right, here it is. It is a psalm of trust. Trust in the Lord is what it is a psalm of. And so it's one that you could see why people would Google it often. It's because they're like, who do I trust? Who do I put my hope in? Why can I trust the Lord? Especially one of the most asked questions in the world today is by people is, why would God allow these things to happen that are evil if he's so good and loving and really cared about us? How can we trust in a God that is supposedly sovereign yet does this? Well, Psalm 23 should give you hope in God and trust in Him. Now, how do we remember Psalms? My goal is to try to come up with a chart for all of these. Does anybody know what the first line of Psalm 23 is? The Lord is my shepherd. So guess what I'm going to use? A shepherd's hook. Olivia, how'd I do? Ah, thanks. Olivia critiqued my hook this year. All right. So there are four parts. Get over it. Get over it. All right, here's the deal. Whatever. All right, here you go. There are four distinct parts of a shepherd's hook, so therefore there are four distinct parts of Psalm 23, in my opinion. You have the little whoopties. All right, that's technically what's called in Hebrew. Don't tell people that or else they'll make fun of you. This is the first part of the psalm. Then you have this nice little curve here. You know, it's almost like this curve has, I don't know, maybe one, two, three, four parts to it. And then you have the return right here that kind of looks like it's going to be something, but you're not really sure. And then you have this assurance that, man, that is a long staff. It's almost as if it goes on forever. And I would say those four parts are the way that Psalm 23 is written. You have this whoop-dee that sticks out. You say, oh, that's not a cane. That is a shepherd's staff. And how do you know it? Because it has a whoop-dee on it. It's this little whoop right there. So there's something distinct about Psalm 23 whenever it starts off that it has a whoop at the beginning of it that you should hold on to and you say, okay, this one's a little different. Then it goes into this long hook, all right, that has purpose, that provides a bunch of different things. And so we're going to look at those four things. Then there's this like, okay, something's happening here. It's almost as if these things are true, maybe this is what it's like if you experience the shepherd's staff. I know I'm stretching there with an analogy, but this one goes on forever. Remember those four parts. We're going to add to it. We're going to tell you what's on there, okay? All right, well, with no further delay, because we are going to finish as close to noon as possible, Psalm 23, a psalm of David. There's no reason to not think David wrote this psalm, so therefore we will go by with that much. The Lord is my shepherd. Early on, you get two characters there, the Lord and my. There's a person. My, I, me is written 17 times within this psalm. 17 times this individual person that's writing it, who we think is David, identifies themselves in the psalm that he is praising God for, by the way. This challenges me a little bit because I'm under the belief I want my songs to be about God and the Lord very often. In fact, it's hard to find good songs to worship God because so much of it puts us in there. However, what you will see, even though his identity is in the words, his provision or exalting himself is not. He is dependent on the Lord. The Lord, he, you, and your is written 14 different times within this psalm. Six verses, 17 of the times the word is I, and 14 of the time the word is me or myself or David referring to himself. So that means there aren't many words left over for other things. It's all about what? The rhymes relationship. Go ahead. Relationship between the Lord and the author here. This psalm is personal, is what that tells you. It's personal. And the Lord is my shepherd. David compares himself to the Lord's sheep. A man of significance is insignificant compared to the Lord, is what he's saying. He's completely dependent. If you know anything about sheep, then you know they are dumb animals. My dad actually raised goat and he raised sheep. And he said, you have to actually sometimes make a sheep stand up if it's raining because he will lay his head down in a puddle and drown. There is an unbelievable dependency on the leader to guide them. But sheep are very loyal and they do respond to listening. So if you say, get up, the sheep will pop up. So, that is what David is comparing himself to. The word shepherd, according to Genesis 41:2 and other places, is that word shepherd also means feeder, means someone that provides. In fact, it's used multiple different places. I said Genesis 41, 2 there. You have the image of the cows coming out of the river. And they came out to feed. It actually, the word there is the same word here, meaning shepherd, meaning they came out to graze. Actually, in John, when Peter is talking to Jesus himself after his resurrection. They're sitting by the lake. It's John 21. And Jesus comes to him, and he made some breakfast. He's like, hey, why don't you come have breakfast with me? They eat some fish for breakfast, which I don't know if I've ever had fish for breakfast. So this is a different situation for sure. And he turns to him and he says, hey, do you love me? And John says, yes, of course I do. He says, what does he say? He says, what? Feed my sheep. But actually, the word can be translated shepherd my sheep. And probably a better translation to some extent is shepherd my feet, which includes feeding them, but other things too, which might refer to these four. All right? Yes, sir.
Peter says something more like, I like you.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, he also, the last one, he also throws in what?
In the last one, Jesus says, Philemon.
Philemon? Because he goes back to him?
Yeah, Jesus drops the standard in the last.
We'll talk about this later, but I actually think it's different, believe it or not. I think John likes variation because he uses two different words for sheep there. All right, ready? Psalm 95, the people are God's flock. In Ezekiel 34:2, Israel's leaders are shepherds to take care and teach. The sheep are to grow spiritually from their leadership. In fact, a lot of people think that Jesus, when he taught, referred back to 34 to reveal who he was often about, because it goes into great detail about a shepherd and a flock. This moment that Peter had with Jesus was fairly significant to him. In 1 Peter 5, he actually tells the church as he is passing them down, and he says, hey, you are the leaders. I'm setting you up for being leaders in this place. You need to shepherd the flock. It's very significant. Jesus himself called himself the good shepherd. So this psalm, even though it doesn't exactly specifically say Jesus' name, there is a lot of Christological or Jesus in this verse. When David refers to it and he says, the Lord is my shepherd, that Lord who is end up fulfilled through Jesus Christ's life, we know that Jesus is the shepherd. All right? Verse 2 says, the finishing of verse 1 is, I lack nothing. If you have a good King James, it says what?
I shall not want.
The better translation is actually that I lack nothing. I shall not want gives the idea of someone saying, oh, that you have personal desires that could control you and you need to control those so that you aren't, creating gluttony and desiring more than what God's willing to provide. That's not actually what it actually refers to. The subject is actually the shepherd. And in the purpose of that is that you lack nothing because the shepherds provide for you. How is he provided? He makes me lie down in green pastures. The green pastures actually represent something pretty incredible. Deuteronomy 32:2 refers to these as on the morning dew, being this new vibrant grass in the morning that is just it's quenching with thirst and quenching delicious for those the sheep. They're going to get out early and they want to get after this grass. It's just this vibrant area that's just refreshing and good. And so this whoopty, what we talked about earlier, is the shepherd. That's how you know this is a staff, a shepherd's staff, because of what it looks like. It's right there. But what we have here is number one, which we just talked. He makes me lie down in green pastures. His provision is abundant. It's better than anything you've ever had. It never runs out. This is not a limited grass. There is no grass that's greener on the other side. This grass here is the greenest, and you can even tell even when you look at what's else. His provision is abundant. It is good. And maybe for some of y'all this morning, you would say that this is the most amazing news to you this morning, is that Jesus Christ provides so much through his life, his death, his resurrection, through his words, through his grace, through his salvation, and then through him sending the Holy Spirit. It is so good that he's provided so much for me that I don't want anything. You might have gone through 2018 thinking that you were lacking some stuff and really struggling, but really when you sit down, you see, and you focus on what the Lord has given you, he's blessed you in such ways, he's provided for you in such ways that you have nothing but gracious thanksgiving to give to God in response to that. even in times where you didn't know where your meal was coming from, figuratively speaking, where your maybe funds are coming, where you're going to stay, where how you're going to reconcile with your family, how you're going to that God is the one that provides, and you can look back and say, wow, he did. Even though I went through this hard thing, I can look back and say, God's provision is amazing. Have you given him the thanks he deserves for the way that he provided for you, even when you were worrying and you wanted? And looking back at it, you realize, you know what? He gave me more than I needed. I didn't even really have want. I had desires, but he always provided. Yes, sir.
Want had a little broader second meaning in the 17th century.
How so?
I'm in want for a car to drive to work.
Right.
Desire a car to drive to work because I need something.
But the shepherd is the one that provides it in this psalm.
Yeah.
Number two.
Maybe you need to walk to work.
And on the way to work, you find another job that's closer, and therefore he did provide. That's pretty good. The second part, he leads me beside clear, quiet waters. He leads me beside quiet waters. In this section, you would think, when we think about still, quiet, like refreshing waters, what do you think of? You think of quenching what? Your thirst. In Scripture, that's not the way water is typically used. Water is used as a sign of refreshing and restoring, or even cleansing. In Scripture, obviously, before you offered sacrifices, those sort of things, there was ritual cleansing that had to take place before you could encounter such. And so these quiet waters are one that are described in such a way that it provides restoration. And so not only does the shepherd provide, but he also restores. He restores. Note how many times in Scripture that someone had to dig a well to find those waters, to be able to restore their flock, to be able to restore themselves after a long journey, that refreshing, that restoration. They use that water to cleanse themselves, clean their face, clean their hands so they could actually take food, that sort of thing. Think how many meetings happened around the well, where they were seeking the Lord and they went to go find someone at the well. And then at the end, you find Jesus sitting at the well in John 4, and this woman walks up and she finds what she's looking for, even though she doesn't know. And so you have this sense of restoration. The quiet or the quiet waters there signifies that. Normative watering was one time a day at noon. This was regular provision. They would go out in the morning, the flock would go out, and after it would get to the heat of the day, they would come back to water the flock at noon. Also, this water was a time of cleansing, obviously. But what would happen here is this description is that you don't have to leave only at noon to go be restored. It's always there. It's always provided. It's always available to you, is what this psalm shows. I don't know, maybe you have walked in your life and you just feel like, you know, I know God's provided for me, but I just need my faith restored. I need to be stirred in the Spirit so I fall in love with Him more and more and more and more and more and more. And you haven't really given much focus or much attention to the way He's already done that for you. And if you would just turn to Him, you would recognize He's the one in which you will feel restoration. How many of you have walked away from God for a while, and then you're like, you know what, I don't know what I was doing. You picked up your Bible, and those words you read, you just thought they were just so refreshing. They poured over you in such a way, it's like, why did I ever walk away from this? Or maybe you finally served God in some sort of way, and you thought, why was I keep so selfish with my time? There's a cleansing and restoration whenever you follow the shepherd's voice. Yes, sir.
I have heard, I don't have any experience keeping sheep, but I've heard that sheep don't like to drink out of moving water.
I didn't read that. That's good. I hope it's right because it sounds good. It's on my recording now. The next line is, he refreshes my soul, which signifies what those waters do. He refreshes my soul. Number three, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. The shepherd provides guidance. Guidance. I know I spelled that wrong, but that's all right. He provides guidance. Let me find where I am on my notes because I'm skipping around. God has sovereign control over David's life and direction regardless of life circumstances. The right paths. This word paths here actually means wagon tracks. Meaning that shepherds that knew the land very well, they would know these tracks. They would know these ravines. They would know these things. Because if you did go out and look at the wilderness where Judea kind of is and parts of it, that you can get pretty lost. One hill looks like another. One tree looks like another. And if you go explore a new territory, knowing how to get back to the path is a big, 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 big deal. And shepherds were masters at this. That's why I think David could escape enemies so well. Think how often he ran from, whether it was his family members or whether it was other people. He knew the territory. God created a leader that knew the land in David. And he was able to escape. He was able to hide in caves. He was able to go down the ravines because he knew the land so well. And if you follow a leader like that, he will offer that guidance to you, that even when you're lost or other people are lost that might be threatening you in some sort of way, that you can escape and get away too. They helped them get home from anywhere. Jesus said his sheep know his voice and he will not lose a one. So even if you got lost, you could listen to him. This more than offers anything refers to the spiritual teachings of God, actually. More than anything, it refers to the teachings of Jesus over and over again. The teachings never depart him. One of the neat things about the teachings of Jesus himself is that in Micah 4:2, when it talks about the kingdom that's eternal, in Micah 4:2, one of the first descriptions of the kingdom is that everybody will flock up to him to hear him teach. Why would we have to learn more in eternity or more in perfection around him? That's how much truth, that's how good it is, because his word of the Lord lasts forever. It's still refreshing. It's still good. And we're always going to need his guidance. He's always our leader. There's never a part where we mature out and we go off on our own. We're always under his authority, his leadership, his teaching. Maybe you've questioned some things that have happened in your life and you're wondering why. Are you listening? Are you reading? Are you following God's guidance and his teachings? It's specifically Jesus's and what he says, what he reassures you in who you are. You are his sheep, and you know his voice. Listen to it. Let's keep going, or I won't meet my goal. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. It's all for Jesus' glory. Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He offers protection. Protection. You just heard a little bit earlier today in the sermon, actually. You heard Andy talk about Jesus in the wilderness and his ability to do what Adam couldn't even do in the garden, where Adam had all provision, Jesus had none. And what we had was something pretty cool and amazing. Let's see. Will this pop up? Because I want to show you what a shepherd's staff does when it's used for protection. Oh, my TV turned off. That's why. I was like, what in the world? There it is. Ooh, it's going to come through too. All right. So, during this time of understanding, I was like, well, how do shepherds actually protect? Well, we have this incredible story of David as a shepherd, and he's going to battle Goliath, right? And when you hear this, you hear they took rocks from a river, which I actually got to pick up rocks from, I think, the exact same spot. I like to think it's the exact same spot, but it's within 50 to 100 yards of where David picked up rocks on his way down one hill across the valley of Elah to go meet the Philistine who was on this other hill that came down to meet him. That was so far away. These were such, even though they were on a hill and they were the best seats to watch, they were so far away you couldn't see what was going on. And whenever you picture that, you think that David would go down and he would pick up rocks that, and you probably thought they were smooth stones like we skipped on the water, right? Well, that's not what it means by smooth stones. Smooth stones, think a cue ball on billiards. Something that heavy, that solid, that smooth, that round would be put in a sling. All right. Now, a lot of people, when you think of a slingshot, you think of the Y right here that you pull back and you can do it. That's not it. It's more like a rope that's probably about 2 feet in length that has a loop on one end and a loose hook on the other, and you would sling it around, right? But however, in the passage, you actually read Goliath refer to, hey, who is this boy that comes out here with a stick to fight me? Shepherds use slings a couple of different ways. Yes, David did know that. But he also knew how to do this.
Book of the day.
This commercial is brought to you by whatever this is. I thought I had this queued up. Clearly it wanted me to do this. I'm going to skip this ad. I do not endorse whatever it just did.
And the one that Jason prefers, and man, he's accurate as heck with this thing. It's just basically a sling, but it's tied onto here instead of this one's tied to your finger. And this loop, instead of being looped on your other finger as you flip forward, goes on the end of the stick. Gives you the leverage of the whole pole plus your line here. And you can lock it in so as you're walking around, you can hold it up against the stick and then just be able to flip it down and you're in action.
Who's coming at me with these sticks?
Whereas the other sling, you spin it around and you throw it at your game. You might be scaring them off.
My guess is David knew how to do both of them, and that one guy didn't. So, shepherds provide provision, restoration, guidance, and protection. You do need protection. You need the shepherd there because Satan is always, like a roaring lion, just waiting to pounce and devour someone. And so you have this image of this shepherd that you need in your life, that he provides it to you. Wouldn't you want to turn to him? And then here's where I get a little bit controversial. And by controversial, I don't think it's actually controversial, but it's a little different than anything else I read. A lot of people try to figure out how the next part fits in with the preceding part about the shepherd. And I think I figured it out. A lot of people will try to say, no, we change scenes. We go into this temple now, or we go into this banquet hall, and this is what goes on. I don't think so. I think the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd is such that it's as if this were happening. And it gives this illustration. That's why I do the little sign. I don't know what that's called, but I know it's like about or like, that sort of thing. And so that's why I put that there. And
possibly equal to. Approximately equal to.
Edit that, Haley. All right. You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's as if your provision, your restoration, your guidance, your protection, it's as if you had no cares in the world and you put a table before me and in the presence of my enemies, you were just going to let me dine and banquet. I was going to be left so vulnerable, but I trust you so much that even in the presence of my enemies. In fact, that presence of the enemies doesn't mean they're outside trying to get in the banquet hall. It means the words in your face, meaning the enemy is sitting as far away from me to you and trying with all his possibility. I'm the enemy. You're the you. And so I'm sheep. And I've got like my own staff, my own slingshot, my own machine gun, whatever was used in the Old Testament to come at you, and you're just sitting there eating your soup, and you're just smiling. You're like, oh, that's interesting. Oh, go ahead, take a shot at me, and I throw it, and I miss. The shepherd blocked it. Now, here's the deal. That's what it gives the image of. This provision, this restoration, this guidance, this protection is so abundantly good that it's as if I were just sitting there without a care in the world, enjoying my nice glass of wine, my nice steak dinner, and I was just cutting it up and I was eating it and I had no cares in the world. Ian, you could walk around me, you could pursue me, anything. And then on top of that, you anoint my head with oil. That's not an anointing in such that anoint you, I've chosen you as the king over Israel. This is an anointing that goes whenever someone is a desired guest in the house. You come in, I know that journey's been long, but let me restore you. Let me get your hair back up. You can wash your feet, your hands, put oil on your feet, whatever. Just get nice and comfy. Don't go get ready for battle. You just lay back and enjoy the pillow that I gave you to lay on. My cup overflows. You never run out with abundance. So I think this section here gives the description about what it's like if you follow this guy here, the shepherd. And there's nothing, even in the most vulnerable situation. So therefore, you have the conclusion. And this is the long part of the staff, the shepherd's staff. So it's not only is immediate truth, but it's an ongoing conclusion that you can come to at the end with the psalm. And it says this. Surely your goodness and love, that goodness is tov in the Hebrew, which just means just rich goodness. It's what God does. Remember when he created the earth and he looked at it and he said, it was tov, it was good. And then you have this hesed, this loyal, loving kindness that cannot depart. It's a covenantal promise from God, so therefore he declares it, so therefore it's always good. And then, so those two things together, and all the days of my life, talking about his life at that moment, his living on this earth, he experienced the goodness and the promise, the loyal love that God promises for him. It will never depart him. That's what his daily presence is like. But then it says, it's not just that, but I actually get to participate in ongoing forever and ever and ever. Because it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So it's reassurance today and ongoing. That is our faithfulness. That is the faith we get to experience, the promise and the trust we get to experience in the shepherd who is Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you needed to hear this today. I don't know how many of you needed to hear that it's the shepherd and he provides these four things. I'm actually curious, and this would be a great conversation for you. Which of those four things, the provision, the restoration, the guidance, and the protection, sounds like the best news to you today? Which is the one that you feel like you are lacking and you just, that one just hit me. That one hit me. I needed his protection because I feel like I'm always under stinking attack. I can't get rid of this one sin that is hindering my relationship. I keep quenching the Holy Spirit. I'm grieving him because I will not allow him to really work in my life because I keep feel like I'm being under attack and I need Jesus' protection. Or maybe you need that restoration. You just feel like you are worn out, dirty, and you just need his cleansing just to be, just to remember and experience the fact that his saving blood and sacrifice provided for you gives you all the requirement, even exceedingly so, than you would ever need to be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. And right now it just doesn't feel like that, but I just need to know that truth. Maybe that's what you needed. I'm curious. Talk with your wife, talk with your spouse, talk with your friend, whoever you go to lunch with. Which one of those just ring true to you today that you just needed to hear today? And in the presence of that, when you respond to that, you recognize that I really am in a good spot. It's as if I have no care in the world. Even if someone was shooting a bullet at me, I had the Matrix Leo ability just to dodge it. And that would be today's trust and confidence, and the eternal trust and confidence you have in the Lord forever and ever. Why is Psalm 23 the most Googled psalm in the world? It's famous. Whether you're a believer or not, you probably know this psalm. But it's such good news in the midst of whatever is going on. It is such good news in the midst of whatever is going on that you can put your trust in the shepherd. And there's people out there that are scattered flock and they're looking for a real shepherd. Can you introduce them to that? Can you? Through your friendship, through your conversation, through maybe your service. You recognize which one these might they might need. Can you provide that by offering them this? Psalm 23. Spend your time in Psalm 23 this week. Put your trust in the Lord. Next week, the number two most Googled song. I'll tell you next week.